If you would turn back to John chapter 13 this evening, John chapter 13. This is going to be our passage of scripture for this evening, John 13. And I'm not going to be expounding the whole 19 verses, so don't worry, but we're going to be taking some key biblical thoughts from this passage of God's Word. As we begin this evening, the title of my message is simply The Love of Jesus. The Love of Jesus. Whenever you're trying to come up with a title for a sermon, it can be sometimes pretty challenging, but I think tonight as we get into the Word of God, you'll see why that's the title for us. As we begin, let me ask you this question. What's the one job you don't like to do around the house? What's the one job that you don't like to do around the house? And I think probably most of us immediately have a few things that begin to come to our mind. Maybe it's painting. Maybe it's spackling. We've been doing some spackling in our house, in our garage. Maybe it's mopping the floor or ironing or sweeping or cleaning the bathrooms. But there's probably a job that you don't like to do and you're glad to put it off. In our house, the boys and Christina had chores around the table and also around the table and after and in the kitchen after we would have a meal. And everyone had one that they didn't like. And I won't go through what each of our children liked and didn't like. But suffice it to say, they each had one that was not their favorite. Well, in even a greater way this evening, we're going to see Jesus taking up the most menial of all tasks, washing the disciples' feet as an example of his deep love for his disciples. And so what I want to do in this text that's in front of us is I'd like to introduce it for just a minute and then deal with these three points. The love and mission of Jesus explained, the love and mission of Jesus exemplified, and then the love and mission of Jesus taught, and then seek to make a few applications to us this evening. So we'll introduce the text, and then we'll talk about the love of and mission of Jesus explained, exemplified, and taught. And let's bow our heads and ask the Lord that he would teach us this evening. Our Father, thank you for these wonderful and sweet words that are before us tonight. We ask that by the end of our time together, we will love the Lord Jesus more, each and every one of us. And we pray in his name. Amen. The first thing I want to do is just introduce the text to you. And I'll do that simply by talking a little bit about the time of the text. And the time of our text generally is the Feast of the Passover. And we can all probably know what the Feast of the Passover was. We probably remember it. It's probably familiar to most of us this evening. Every year, the people of Israel, they went up to celebrate the Lord delivering them from Egypt. And they would celebrate this feast of the Passover. And they would especially remember the putting of the blood on the doorpost as the angel of the Lord passed by. And it's very amazing to think this evening as we're thinking about this Passover, how that the Lamb of God was very much there, the one that they were typifying in this Passover time, in this Passover meal. Even as John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was actually there. He was going to shed his blood for you and for me and for his disciples. And there won't need to be a Passover lamb anymore. And so the Passover lamb is there, about to be sacrificed for the sins of his people. But most specifically in this text, it's supper time. And maybe they were having the special meal that was for the Passover, or maybe they were having the social meal that was part of this Passover celebration. But whatever the case, it was supper time. It was time for the meal. And surely lots of conversation was going on as they were eating together. They probably were talking. There may have been questions. And the meal, more than likely, as we begin to look at the Greek words and the text here, the meal is beginning to happen. The food is being spread. People are beginning to partake. The disciples are beginning to take their food. But one thing's missing, and that is that no one has washed the disciples or anyone's feet. The foot washing hasn't happened. More than likely, the disciples had traveled from Bethany, and they had made it to this place, this upper room, and they were going to have this meal. But no one had taken up the work, and it would seem that it had just been forgotten. They may have thought that maybe the more inexperienced disciples or the lesser of the disciples, if we can say it that way, were going to take up this task. But to this point, no one's taken up the task of washing the feet. And so they're all sitting around this table or reclining back on this table, and they're going to have this meal. The second thing I want you to see as we introduce this text are the participants, which I'm sure you can probably imagine who these participants are in our study. And you kids, you can probably remember, you've probably learned in Sunday school the different disciples, right? Peter, right? And James, and who else? Well, John, right? And Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas. And by the way, Didymus, which is his other name, means twin. And so he must have been a twin. And then there's Judas as well, Judas Iscariot, who would betray the Lord. He's also around this supper table. And they're all eating, and they're all partaking in this upper room. So you see this scene, really, basically. It's the time of the Passover. It's this special feast of which Jesus is going to offer himself up on the cross as the Lamb of God for our sins. He's going to be crucified. And he's eating this special meal with his disciples, including Judas. But there's one thing that's missing, and that is that no one has washed the feet of everyone who's in this meeting place. Okay, so now the next thing I would like for us to look at is this first main point, and that is the love and mission of Jesus explained in several phrases. Now, before we get to the actual foot washing, we have a number of, we have some editorial information that the Apostle John gives to us. And this information is absolutely amazing and encouraging to us. And so I want us to take some time just to pay attention, because probably when you heard the text read aloud, you might have missed what was being said. And so we want to hone down in on it. We want to put it under the microscope and begin to think about it. And so we've got this main phrase, and I don't know if it's the best main phrase. I tried to rephrase and change around. So I stayed with the love and mission of Jesus explained. Okay, so here we go. The first main phrase that I want you to think about. Listen, Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. Did you see that? Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Now, when you start taking those very basic and simple words, the truths that are there are absolutely amazing and astounding. Listen to them. Jesus knew. That is, it was his specific purpose that he had come from the Father. Jesus knew this in his person as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. Jesus knew what that his hour, that is, that appointed, that specific time had come. Everything had been what? Pointing to the hour, pointing to this time, and now it had come. And it was going right where? It was going right to the crucifixion, where he was going to give his life for our sins, and for the disciples' sins, and for the sins of everyone who believes on him, including anyone right here who's under the sound of my voice, or who's listening online, who will believe in him. He was going to the hour. And then notice that it says not only his hour, but to depart, right? He was going to depart. That is, not only was he going to be crucified, but that he was going to rise again. How else could he go to the Father except to be risen? And he was going to come out of that grave on the third day, just as he said. And then not only that, but in that little word, that five-letter word in the English, depart, he was going to ascend as well, just like we see in the book of Acts in chapter 1. And then he was going to be glorified. He would be back where he is right now, at the Father's right-hand side, a place of glory, a place of praise, a place of worship. It's just amazing to think about what's in these few words that we're looking at this afternoon. He was going back to that right hand of the Father. This phrase is mentioned again, or this idea is mentioned again in verse 3, B, the second half of the verse. Look at it. The second half of the verse says that he had come from God. What a statement. He's John is telling us that he is God because he was with God, and then he was going back to God. And John is making this amazing testimony to us of this truth. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is in these common, these easy to understand, these basic words, the great ministries of Christ Jesus are summarized to us in ordinary words so that we can understand. And is there anybody here this evening who doesn't understand the gospel, who doesn't understand what Jesus did for us on the cross? There they are in those simple words. He knew the hour was coming. He was departing out of this world. He was going to the Father. And because of that truth, we are saved this evening. And so that's the first wonderful phrase that we have. And I pray that it is an encouragement to you, the Lord's people. The second phrase that I want you to see that's at the end of verse 1 is simply this. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Again, it's John making this editorial point before we get to the picture that the foot washing actually shows of the love and of the sacrifice and of the death and of the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Before we get there, John says he loved his own. He loved them to the end. Think about it. Jesus loved his people from eternity past. There was never a time, dear Christian, tonight, where he didn't love you, where he didn't have you upon his heart. And that love from eternity past brought him down to be born in the manger when he was born of the Virgin Mary. That love that we are talking about is a present love. That is, it's a continual love of his, as he was living that life that he had lived through his temptation and through his life and through his miracles, love taking him all the way to Gethsemane where he would sweat great drops of blood in prayer. Having loved his own, he was loving them to the end. John's like, before he can get any further into the week, this crucifixion week, this passion week, he's got to say to us, he loved us. He loved us to the end. And that love tonight, dear ones, would take him all the way to the painful and shameful death of the cross and all that that represents. He loved his own. He loved them to the very end. He never missed out on the love. He never let one of those criterion of love that God had put before him, before all eternity. He was crossing each one off, one after the other. One, next one, next one, next one. All for us. All for our sins, all for our salvation. He would get to the end. He would get to this time and be able to say, it is finished. It is finished for Stephen. It is finished for you if you're a Christian this evening. I pray that throughout this week, you will be able to take this phrase with you wherever you go. If you're a believer, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Stop and meditate for just a minute in the busyness and in the hecticness of our lives to just take this moment and say to yourself, Jesus has loved me. He loved me to the very end. The Bible says this in other places. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I ask you tonight, is there anything else in your life that has this strong, that has this true of a love? And the answer is no. It's only the love of Jesus. The third thing that I want you to think about this evening under this particular heading is a very sober and it's a very hard to put into our mind thought. And that is, part of the plan of God was Judas, who is mentioned here. And the idea of the words that we have in the text is that the devil had cast this thought of betraying Jesus into Judas's mind. And he was going to go through with it. And a little bit later in this passage, Jesus was going to say, the one who dips the bread is the one who will betray me. And Judas would dip that bread and he would go out and he would betray Jesus. He would bring that that group of soldiers and Jesus would be taken and they would begin to go through those points as he went all the way to the cross. The fourth thing that I want you to see in this text is simply this, and it's found in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Jesus knew and clearly understood that he had all authority and that it had come to him from God. The fifth thing that I want you to see is that Jesus knew that he was going back to God. And here we see his deity. We see that he is truly God. We see the claims that he is making are true claims. And we see in the resurrection and the ascension that Jesus is the Son of God. His desire was to go back and be with his Father. And that's where he is right now as we worship him and as we think about him and as we seek to learn from him this evening. He's there with the Father. He's there with all the angels. He's there with all of those that have gone on before, receiving glory and honor and majesty. He has gone back to God and he will be there until such a time in which he comes again. Listen to this phrase by Bernard, one of the early fathers. He says, Jesus came from God, not leaving him, and he went to God, not leaving us. Jesus came from God, not leaving him, and he went to God, not leaving us. Now, you see how we've been rushing up to this. Great words, amazing words. And then what do we expect to be next in the text? What do you expect to be next in the text? If you didn't know the Word of God, what would you expect that would come next? Well, I've got a few possibilities for you. You might think that something else is going to happen than what's recorded here. You might expect that there would be great shouts of praise that would happen at this point in the text. You might expect that there would be a voice from heaven that would sound out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Maybe the rocks would cry out and make a great shout, or there would be an earthquake, or there would be something extraordinary that would happen as these things that John is saying, that he's been building up and saying. But instead, we see something very different. And that brings us to our next thought, and that is the love of Jesus and his mission exemplified. Now, you kids, what I mean by exemplified just simply means showed in a picture or given as a living parable, as if you will. And so let's look just a little bit at this love of Jesus exemplified or drawn for us in a picture. Now, remember what we said earlier. That Jesus has loved his own. He has loved them to the end. Some commentators help us to think that this that I'm about to tell you is his last major act of service before what we'll see later on in if we were to study the rest of the Gospel of John. But Jesus, with so much on his mind, with the cross, with the hour that is about to come, all those things that are on his mind that if we were to read on in this chapter, we could find more about. But at this very moment, something else very unbelievable happens. This one who I've been trying to tell you about, who John editorially gave you these phrases about, it is this one who instead stands up from this supper. He makes this voluntary choice. He was not asked to do it, but he voluntarily does this. And it's laid in front of us in these very basic parts. The first thing that Jesus does, this one who was going back to God, who had come from God, who had the hour of his crucifixion in front of him, he lays aside, it says, his garments. That is, all of a sudden, around that table, the disciples see Jesus stand up and he takes off the outer robe that he had on and he lays it aside. And you can imagine the disciples looking what's going on. And there must have been a holy hush that fell over that table. And then we see him take this towel, which, if we look at the meaning of the word, is a long towel, and he wraps that towel around his waist so that there's extra towel right here for him to use. It's tied around his waist. And then he takes, according to the scripture, he takes water and he pours it into this basin, this dish or as it were, this bowl. And then he begins to go from disciple to disciple, washing the feet of each of them. It's simple. It's straightforward. The language is easy for even the youngest of us to understand. It's not embellished. But the brightness of the glory that's here nearly blinds our faces. And we have to lower our head as the Son of God starts washing the disciples' feet. And you can see him going from person to person. You can see him go to Judas and wash Judas's feet. And he finishes. And you can see him go to John's feet and wash his feet too. As the scripture says, he loved his own. He loved them to the end. And as he gets to Peter's feet, Peter, he just can't take this anymore. It's just too much. And so we know, as we heard Brad read, Peter responds, "You shall never wash my feet." It was probably the first thing that was said for a while. He breaks the silence, Peter does, and says, "You can't wash my feet, Lord." It would be an honor to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus. It surely would. Mary had done that back, I believe, in John chapter 12. But now we think of it the other way around. We think of him washing the disciples' feet. As he says later, I have come among you as your teacher and as your master, and yet I have come washing your feet. We have to get into our minds how great our Lord Jesus was, and yet how he humbled himself to such an amazing extent in this act. We see the Lord of glory, in other words, going from person to person and washing their feet. And we don't know how long it took, but it must have taken a little while. I tried to think about how much time it must have taken to go from each person. But after it's all done, he sits back down. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, gives us these three very helpful thoughts. He says, the foot washing that Jesus did, listen, is an element of his humiliation. There were going to be other elements of his humiliation all along the way for the rest of this time. And this was one, maybe the first one. It was a symbol of the other forms of humiliation Jesus was about to go through, as he would suffer, as he would be at Gethsemane, as he would go to the cross. And the third picture is that it is a lesson in humility. The disciples, of course, didn't get it at this point. But later on, they would understand its picture of the ceremonial cleansing that comes through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us very much what Philippians 2 says. Philippians 2, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The third point that I want you to see in this text, in John chapter 13, is the love and mission of Jesus taught. After Jesus has washed the disciples' feet and put back on his outer garments, he begins to explain to them what has gone on. He's helping them to understand that they must be spiritually clean. And though Peter protests, Jesus is helping them to understand that this foot washing is an example of spiritual cleansing, not a ritual to be followed, but an example of his work on the cross in forgiving sins. And he tells them that they are to follow his example of showing humble service to those that are around them. So those are our main points that I wanted us to highlight from the text this afternoon. And now let me make just some applications to us as we bring these truths closer into our heart. The first application that I would make to you this evening is simply this: believe. Believe. Is there anyone here or listening online who is not a follower of Jesus Christ? What greater evidence of love do you need than this? Jesus is who he is. He's God, and he's the God-man. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. Can anyone or anything promise what he can deliver? Do your friends? Does your website? Does your fill in the blank? Has it ever, whatever you're trusting in, has it ever taken up the towel to wash your feet, as it were? Who is ever willing to get into the mess of my life and your life and actually do something about it, like the Lord Jesus Christ? Ask someone who sits beside you this evening how Jesus Christ came into the mess of their life and delivered them, and is delivering them, and will deliver them from their sins and from so much else. I tell you plainly, who can love like this? Whose love is this committed as Jesus' love? Whose love has this kind of power? There isn't one. Who can come to a hurting and to an angry soul and deliver except the Lord Jesus Christ? I think tonight you have a lot to think about. Think about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe. The next thing that I would encourage you as God's people is to see. Is to see by faith. See by faith the love of Christ in all its fullness here. You tired moms, you weary older saints, you who have been disappointed, you who are easily confused and afraid, and any other category that we might write down. He bore your name on his heart and would make sure that the debt was paid in full for you and for me. He wouldn't leave one penny left unpaid of the debt of all your sins. Not one is left. Not one part. Not one aspect of your righteousness has been left out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be if Christ accomplished most or 99.9% of our righteousness and left just a little bit of it left for us? No, I want you to see tonight that He paid it all. And it is this Jesus who loved His own to the end, who is never wavering in His love towards us, because He was committed to the Father's will. To do your will, I take delight. And so, dear saint, tonight, see the Lord Jesus Christ as He washes the disciples' feet and be encouraged and see the picture. The third thing that I would say to you as the Lord's people is to continue. To continue. Let His example and work fuel your heart to continue in the good works He has given you to do, both individually and in the church and in the community in which you work and live. You know what I mean. But we need foot washing Christians here, right where we are, right where you're going to be tomorrow, in whatever place the Lord Jesus has set you to do the task that He has for you, to be used by Jesus. Continue in this, by His example. The next one is simply thank. Thank Christ. Thank Him tonight for the many who have before you followed His example in service toward you in word and deed. Can we not tonight think of those who have gone before us, and by their word and deed they have served us. They have, as it were, washed our feet. They have carried the tables and washed the clothes and served us in so many ways. And for some of us, we thank God tonight for those who have told us the gospel, who have continued to share it to us, even when we rejected it and we pushed it aside. For some of us, maybe for someone in particular this night, you didn't want to hear it. It was foolish to you and you pushed it away. And if you gave testimony tonight, you would say that you actually may have made fun of that dear one. But they kept on at it, because they knew that they were the servant of Christ, and they were willing to, as it were, keep washing, to keep trying, and look where you are even this evening. The last thing that I would say to you is to follow. Look long at the example of Christ and follow it in your love to others. This is exactly what Jesus is saying to us. And that's exactly what He told His disciples, that you ought to wash one another's feet. Not the literal foot washing as some sort of rite of righteousness, but love in action. Galatians 5 verse 6 says it well. Faith working through love. Or Galatians 5 verse 13, through love serve one another. So maybe tonight, as I close the sermon, maybe think of two areas to show love. Maybe there's a person. Is there a particular person who's been coming to your mind during this whole sermon And he or she needs you to love them. And maybe you'll have to really humble yourself to do it. But by God's grace, you will love them and, as it were, wash their feet and maybe even see them come to the Savior. And then is there some aspect in this church? Is there some way that you could serve in this church? I know, and you know, that so many of the tasks that need to be done are not those great tasks, but instead those small tasks. So maybe it would be good to make a list. Make a list of the tasks that you think need to be done around here at Grace Reformed Church. And then say to yourself, which one would I do? And then maybe say, well, I'll take the least task, the smallest task, the unpopular task, the humble task, the embarrassing task. I'll take that one. I will. Not for any righteousness, but because I love Christ and because He loved me, I'll take the small one. I'll take the meaningful one. I'll wash feet. I can do that. I can try at least. I got the towel. I'll tie it around my waist. And I'll wash feet. I hope this is just a simple sermon. I feel like you children, you know, when you draw out just a simple sketch, you know. But I pray that the simple sketch will help you to see Him. And I close with these words, see what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Let us go from here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You for its brightness. It blinds our eyes, as it were, this love of Christ. And so send us from here to serve You in love. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.